Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Maybe I've hinted at it from up front here at occasion, but I am a wee bit of a sports fan. And one of my absolute favorite sports stories of all time, it actually occurs in 1999 between two teams that I really don't care very much about at all. I just think the story is really funny. It's a football game that takes place between the University of Texas and the University of Oklahoma. Now, if you know anything about those two teams, know that they are bitter, bitter rivals. They do not like each other. Think Packers and Vikings, a lot of bad blood. Also know that these two teams are usually very, very good at football. But 1999, that was not the truth. The University of Texas was very, very highly ranked, and the University of Oklahoma was not. Texas was supposed to win that game and win it big. Everyone knew that Texas was going to win. But Oklahoma had a few tricks up their sleeves for their rivals. Tricks designed by these two gentlemen here. They were assistant coaches on Oklahoma at the time, Cale Gundy and Mike Leach. As the story goes, the week of that big rivalry game, there was one night where these two guys stood up all night creating a fake playbook. Why a fake playbook? Well, it'll make sense in a minute here. The story goes that the two devised a fake play call sheet with plays that were the exact opposite of what Oklahoma would actually plan to run against Texas. They then put their names at the top of that sheet, that fake play call sheet, to make it look like it was real. And a few hours before that big game, those two coaches were talking at midfield, and then they dropped the fake playbook on the ground. Well, they watched with astonishment as an assistant coach on Texas wanders out to midfield. He bends over, he picks up the fake playbook, and his eyes get as big as saucers. They watch him sprint back to the sideline, and what happens next is pretty incredible. Texas spends the next few minutes changing each and every play that they planned to run against Oklahoma, because now they knew exactly what Oklahoma was going to call. There's just one problem. They'd been had. As I said, it was a fake playbook. So when the game started, Texas set up knowing, absolutely knowing, that Oklahoma was going to run left. But they ran right and got a first down. They set up the next play knowing that Oklahoma was going to throw a short pass. But they threw a long pass. Touchdown. And in a game where Oklahoma was heavy, heavy underdogs, they build a 17-0 lead in the first quarter. And as the game goes on farther and farther, the Texas coaches, they get more and more baffled, looking down at this play sheet and saying, that's not the playbook we expected. They're running the exact opposite. Today, we're continuing our sermon series titled Made for Community, God's Plan for Us. And in this sermon series, we're talking about what God-pleasing interactions with one another look like based on the one another passages that we can find throughout the Bible. And the one we're going to focus on today, it's short, it's sweet, it's simple. It's Romans 12:16, which simply says, live in harmony with one another. Some translations say, live at peace with one another. We are called to live at peace with those around us. And you might look at that passage and say, wow, that sounds nice, Pastor. I'm all for that kumbaya kind of stuff. But that is easier said than done. Have you looked at the people around us? How am I supposed to be at peace with them? Well, it's a command we're giving, and believe it or not, I believe there is a winning playbook out there. It's going to involve doing the exact opposite of what most people in the world would expect. When you do that, I think you'll find that it's a winning strategy to bring peace to your relationships. And beyond that, you'll be winning people over for Jesus. So what does the world expect from the average person they interact with? Well, let's look at our reading today and figure it out. Romans 12 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Those are God's expectations for you, to be willing to associate with the lowly, to not be proud, to not be conceited. Now, what do we usually do with God's expectations for us? We usually go the exact opposite direction, don't we? And that is what the world has come to expect because that's what they're used to dealing with. They're used to dealing with people that are conceited, arrogant, and self-centered. Now, I'm not going to do a deep dive on this particular section of our reading today because we already did a pretty deep dive on that in this sermon series. All the way back on June 15th, I gave a sermon on how we're to put others before ourselves. Undoubtedly, you remember every single word of it, but if you need a refresher, you can go to our YouTube page. You can find it there. But basically, what I said is that most people expect, they absolutely expect, for others to overlook them, for others to be too busy for them, for others to think they're too good for them. Most people think they're going to be dismissed by others. People in the world are used to dealing with arrogant, conceited, self-centered, selfish people. What else are they used to? Well, Romans 12, 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. How many people here, every time you're wronged, you say, you know what? God is going to take care of this. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. Most people don't, and that is what the world is used to dealing with. Not just conceited, arrogant, self-centered people, but vengeful people. The truth is that people absolutely expect that when they have done something that is wrong or perceived wrong by another person, that that other person will absolutely be seeking revenge. And you know I love statistics, and there is plenty of data to back up this particular claim. One study that was done by a group of psychologists was found where they did this test to assess how people react to perceived wrongs or transgressions committed by their spouse. And it found that 50% of people will seek revenge for that wrong. That is any given transgression, by the way. Not just 50% of people, but a 50% chance that we will try to get revenge against our own spouses, whether it be something big or something little like the cold shoulder or the silent treatment. If we treat our spouses like that, imagine what we do with the average person in the world. Another study found that 50% of people prefer to get revenge immediately after they've been wronged. I'm not going to wait for my revenge. I'm going to get it right now. I'm going to get even or get one up even. That study also found that 40% of people say, I'm going to let God get my revenge for me. No, that's not what it said at all. It said 40% of people prefer to wait for the perfect revenge, believing the old saying that revenge is a dish best served cold. Less than 10% of people in that particular study said, you know what, I'm not really the vengeful type. How about one more? Another study found that people would prefer revenge over getting rich. In other words, people find vengeance, at least the average person, even more desirable than money. The world is used to dealing with vengeful people, arrogant, conceited, selfish people. What else are they used to dealing with? Well, Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That peace, by the way, is the peace that God gives us, the peace that says, even though you've wronged me in just about every way imaginable, I'm going to forgive you anyways. Well, so often, the people in this world, maybe even in this room at times, are unforgiven. And that's what the world has come to expect. Conceited, arrogant, self-centered, vengeful, and unforgiving people. I've got just one study here, but I think it's a good one. This study found that 48% of people said they will never forgive something they considered a major wrong done to them. Whereas 52% of people said they will eventually, one day, forgive those major wrongs. You say, wow, that's not that bad. About half the people are forgiving then. But notice it doesn't say they will immediately forgive. That one day, eventually, they'll forgive. The world is used to dealing with conceited, self-centered, arrogant, selfish, vengeful, unforgiving people. Now, I've got some good news for you. It doesn't have to be that way. Even though that's what comes naturally to us, it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible is clear that everyone who believes and has been baptized has received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you all kinds of power to go the opposite direction of what comes naturally to you as you give and surrender your life over to Him. As you do that, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to be humble and selfless, not arrogant and selfish. He gives you the power to be people who are forgiving and not unforgiving. He even gives you the power to leave room for God's vengeance and helps you let go of even the biggest of hurts that you have. And when you do that, which is the opposite of what most people expect and frankly what most people deserve, it is a winning strategy. Romans 12:20, it's kind of a confusing verse, but I hope I can make it make sense. It says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. A lot of people like that. They say, finally, all this talk about not getting revenge, let's talk about heaping some burning coals on my enemy's head. But what is going on there? This is actually a callback that Paul is doing to a practice that was done in ancient Egypt. In Egypt, there was this custom to carry a pan of burning coals on one's head as a sign of repentance. In other words, when we treat those who are our enemies, those who are mean to us, whoever they are, with kindness and forgiveness, ideally what it's going to do is make them burn with shame. They're going to feel ashamed of themselves, and in turn, that shame is going to lead them to repent and turn to Jesus. And that's not me that's coming up with that idea, by the way. That's what the Bible says happens in many cases. And that's a winning strategy, my friends. And in doing that, you're going to live out Romans 12:21. You're not going to be overcome by evil, but you're going to overcome evil with good. And I absolutely know this is a winning strategy because I've seen it in my own life. And I've seen it in your life too, by the way. Doing the opposite of what we deserve is what Jesus did for us. That cross, that's the exact opposite of what people should expect and what they deserve, but that's how Jesus won you over. That's how he won me over. Consider once again who we are by nature. Conceited, arrogant, self-centered, vengeful, unforgiving people, and what does that deserve? It certainly doesn't deserve the Lamb of God dying on the cross just for you. The Bible's pretty clear here. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, it's death. That's what all of our selfish, self-centered, conceited, arrogant, vengeful, unforgiving acts have bought for us. Death and eternal separation from God. But as I always say with Romans 6:23, thanks be to God, there's more to that verse than the first half. Though the wages of sin may be death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we deserve? We deserve God's wrath, his judgment, separation, hell. But because Jesus was perfect and then paid the price for all of our selfish, unforgiving, vengeful acts, we get his grace, mercy, love, and an eternal relationship with him, one that starts now and lasts forever into heaven. That is some beautiful, good news. And as I said, we didn't deserve this at all. It wasn't something that we brought to the table. Romans 5:8, it says that while we were in the opposite of God's will, he still died for us. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we in turn are called to give people the opposite of what they deserve too. Now, as I close out this message today, I have just a couple of warnings as you hopefully leave this place and attempt to employ everything that we're talking about up here today. My first warning is this. The command to do the opposite, to give people the love of Jesus instead of what they deserve, it's incredibly difficult to live out and follow. You might be sitting there thinking, all this stuff, it's really nice. It's a good theory. But then you're going to start thinking about some of the people in your life that you are called to love. Think with me for a minute. Who are some of the people who have wronged you? Who has hurt you the most deeply? Don't look around at each other, all right? You are called to not get revenge against that person. You are called to go the extra mile and actively love and forgive that person. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It's an incredibly difficult command to live out. And God knows that. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what you heard in our gospel lesson in Matthew 5 today, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Just a few verses later, to close out this portion of the sermon, right after saying those challenging words, he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." He puts that idea right next to the idea of perfection. It is incredibly difficult to live out, but it is a command, and we are to do this to bring peace and harmony to our relationships with one another. We're to do this because we are disciples and called to be like Jesus. And what did he do for his enemies? He died for each and every one of them. So my first warning, the command to do the opposite, it's incredibly difficult to live out and follow. My second warning, as you do the opposite, it won't always lead to winning the person over for Jesus every single time. There are going to be times when it doesn't. I know I shared that story with you about Texas and Oklahoma at the start of this message and how the heavy underdog Oklahoma, they built that 17-0 lead with the fake playbook. Oklahoma still lost that game. Texas came back and won 38-28. Oklahoma didn't win. But even though they didn't win, they certainly gave Texas something to think about. Now, didn't they? In the same way, when we treat others as Jesus treated others, as Jesus treated us, it's not always going to win them over, but it will always give them something to think about. I promise you it will. And we shouldn't expect to win someone over every single time. After all, Jesus was perfect. And he didn't win everyone over either, did he? There were people that cheered and jeered and mocked while Jesus was on the cross dying for them. But I promise you that every person that saw that crucifixion and saw the love of Jesus was given something to think about. And take heart, because Jesus did win a lot of people over with his death on the cross now, didn't he? People that were going in the totally opposite direction of him. If I recall, there was a certain Roman centurion, a Gentile, who had probably lived his life in opposition to God most of the time. But what does he say when he sees Jesus dying for his enemies? He says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." I believe there was a thief on the cross next to Jesus, someone who had certainly lived his life in opposition to everything that Jesus thought. What words does he get to hear from his Lord and Savior himself? "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus certainly won many over by doing the opposite. And of course, my prayer for you this week is that you win many people over too. May you, St. John's family, respond to God's incredible love that gives you the exact opposite of what you deserve by giving others the opposite of what they deserve. And may you do this even for enemies of the cross. May you put even the enemies of the cross first. And in doing so, may you heap burning coals on their head. And may they turn to Jesus, may they repent, and may, through your actions, through doing the opposite, may you bring peace and harmony to your relationships with one another as Jesus has brought peace to you. May you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.